In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. This is the first time that I have ever said this in 28 years, but I am entirely incompetent to provide any reflection on what we have just prayed in the Gospel. I can repeat some things that I know, and by the way, I want you to be very clear about this. It's not because you have opened up a book and looked at something and then can parrot it back. Anybody who has a great memory can do that. It's meaningless. That is meaningless. All you might be doing is providing a so-called narrative for people who are too lazy to open a book. That's all you are doing. Don't ever think when you hear somebody using a big word or trying to explain something that is very discreet that they themselves have mastered it. Never think that unless you have other corroborating evidence that indeed the priest or the bishop or the metropolitan or the patriarch has internalized this and is now going to speak to you about it from experience. You know, when you build a building, you have an architect, right? But in order for the building to go up, you have to have an engineer. And then after you have the engineer, well, you have to have the actual builders, the people that do the actual construction, you know, do the steel structure. Well, first pouring the cement to make sure the foundation is correct, and then putting up the steel and doing the electrical and the plumbing and then putting the rest of the thing together. You need various levels. So a theologian doesn't have to be a believer in order to expound on theology. But that's what they're doing. And I use the words carefully, expound on theology. They themselves are not within the theology. I had the experience the year I was ordained in Egypt, there was a woman, Pope Shenouda of blessed memory. He liked this woman, but everybody else I talked to, His Grace, the late Bishop of blessed memory, Amba Karas, he couldn't stand her. I couldn't stand her. I knew her to be a liar from the moment that I saw the woman, because she started to open her mouth and speak about certain things that were in books that were very important to us. And she, by the way, was a person who translated from the ancient Syriac. She had her PhD in languages. And she started to talk about certain things and make kind of little issues. Pope Shenouda had a particular sensitivity about women. He considered all the women of his church his mother because he had lost his mother in very, very early childhood. So he was raised essentially without that feminine touch. So he always responded to the feminine. But this woman was a liar. And a liar is not somebody who can tell you about something without living it. No, no, no. As long as they say up front, I know this because I have read it and I am passing it on to you. They are indeed their title, a professor. A professor is somebody who reads and enunciates. A confessor is somebody who has read, internalized it through work, and is now exhibiting it not only in speech but in action. There's a huge difference between a professor and a confessor. That's why there is no title within the church. Oh, he's a professor. Professors, most of the time, don't make it. And it's because they have a certain criteria that they utilize. Now we have the term theologian. Again, a theologian is much like a confessor in that he must internalize it in order to bring it to you in any kind of cogency. It's not going to make sense, in other words, if someone just tells you something. I'm going to start to give an explanation. But I am telling you, I am completely incompetent to the task. Because what are we talking about here? We are talking about God and creation. God who was in the beginning, yet was begotten of the Father. God who was in the beginning, begotten of the Father, yet took flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. How do you speak about these things? This is why we talk about in the absolution of the ministers, the ecstatic evangelist Saint Mark. I believe, Psalm 115, I believe wherefore I spoke. I said in my ecstasy, every man is a liar. And why? Why is every man a liar? Every man is a liar because they open their lips and they perpetuate ignorance when they speak. Whatever it is, you know, the Muslims always say, Allahu Akbar, God is greater. God is greater than what? They don't know. He's just greater. It's more the sense to what people should be saying when we make these incredible claims of knowledge. Incredible claims of knowledge that in fact we don't possess. Have you ever in your lives, just ask yourself this single question, have you ever in your lives encountered a priest, except for today, where he started off the sermon saying, I am incompetent to speak to you about these things? All right? And I know the answer. You have to be, before you're going to be anything else, you have to be authentic. You have to know who you are. I'm competent to speak about many things. I know many things. The things that I know, not necessarily do I act upon. You know, just for example, we all know how to lose weight. Don't eat, exercise more. That's it, nothing else. So why do we fail so miserably to do that single thing that everybody would confess would make them feel better if it happened? Okay, for the same reason, I, who know very many parts of theology, I don't obey. I don't obey myself. Something else takes over. The thing that takes over is always that little three-letter word, sin. It is never anything else. There is no alibi. There is no excuse. There is nothing. Sin. Okay, that's the preamble. In the beginning was the Word. What does the Word mean? The Word means knowledge. It's the wisdom of God. In the beginning, the Word, the divine logos, the divine Word. Why is Jesus Christ called the Word? In other words, wasn't it the Father that we call the Creator? The ruler, Pan, all, Krator, governing mind. He is the all-governing mind. He is the all-governing. It is he who has decided where every star will be located. But the wisdom of God, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Jesus Christ of one essence with the Father, he is the wisdom. And so things take place as the Father has ordained through him. Remember the confession of Saint Cyril, FBI, from the Father, by the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget this, FBI, very simple. So Jesus Christ is the eternal wisdom of God the Father, ruler of all. It says the Word was with God, because how can you rule without wisdom? How is it possible? Now, how would you think about this in a practical way? Suppose you're a man or a woman and you open up your closet doors and you're looking at your clothes. You know what clothes are in there? In the beginning. In the beginning, you knew when you opened it up, you didn't expect to find a whole bunch of new clothes. It was the same old clothes that you yourself brought in or you were given as gifts. There they are. And you go, what shall I put on? Because you see, your governing spirit tells you, you must wear clothes. But your wisdom is going to say, don't put orange and red together. I am more horizontal than I am vertical, so I'm not going to have stripes going horizontally. and on and on. Who are you talking to? May I ask you, who are you talking to? When you're thinking this way, who are you talking to? Those are your shoes down there on the closet floor. Those are all your clothes, dirty or not dirty. Sometimes, you know, somebody in the house will put on a coat hanger like two or three things. Now, I understand it requires a little bit of extra help there, because you got to look, what else is on that coat hanger? Like, coat hangers are so expensive. But at any rate, we are talking to ourselves, are we not? How does God communicate with himself? Well, this is a very crude example. And remember I said, I don't know what I'm talking about. This is a very crude example, but when you look at something, you think about it. Why do you think? Why do you think at all? Why does any thought pass through your mind? Why do you just not, when you feel like something is near your eye, like there's a little tiny speck of dust in the corner of your eye, you don't think, what could that be? Doesn't cross your mind. You just brush it away. See, there are some things that are autonomic in a sense, okay? Auto means self, nomos means law. So there's this sense at which your body just operates. You don't ask yourself, why am I thirsty? I guess because I need liquid. Right? You don't ask yourself that. But when you go to your closet and look at your clothes, what shall I put on becomes an issue. More of an issue for some than others. Not so much me. I have one color galabea. All right. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They are of the same essence, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made. Huh? By whom all things were made. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Now, think about what is made. That's a big word, isn't it? Can you think of anything that's not made? See, there's only two things. There's only two things in Christ. The things that were made by him and the things that were not made by him. So therefore, the things of God and the things not of God. What is not of God? It's a three-letter word again. Sin. God did not make sin. God did not. And that is why there is no life in sin. That is why when you sin, there is no life in you. You have no life. You are dead in your sins until and unless you confess. And you are renewed through the gifts of the holy altar. And before that, baptized and chrismated and on and on. I mean, I'm hoping I don't have to explain all of that. But it says, without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing was made that was made. You know that old joke, our scientists are saying, hey, we're becoming like God. We can take a handful of dirt and make a human being in the test tubes in our laboratory. And then God talks to them one night and he says, start with your own dirt. you begin to get a sense precisely about what it is that will cause man to think so much of himself. He has to be recentered. And this is the beginning. You know, John was the only one who spoke in this manner. But there is an intimation even in the Old Testament in Proverbs in chapter 8. You can go there yourselves. And you can find the verse where it is going to talk about the eternal nature of the only begotten Son. Okay? Now, in him was life. In Jesus Christ there was life. And the life was the light of men. And it is, we say, Nur Menur, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not created, light of light. And you know, if you want to find a material explanation for this, you take one candle that is lit and you can light 1,000 candles from the same lit candle without doing the first candle any harm. It will not burn down faster. You just hold the wick above the burning light and you can light 1,000 candles from one candle. Life perpetuates life, darkness the same. But it says that the light shined in the darkness and the darkness did not understand it. The light of God is not just merely photons. You know, photons sometimes have a life of their own and they decay at a certain point. So photon decay, if you shoot a beam of light, at some point it doesn't stretch eternally across the universe, right? If you have a laser, for example, the laser will have a particular length. And after that, you have photon decay, and you lose any amplification, right? So, we are the ones who are to be the vessels filled with light. In the first part of the Tzivcha, we say, "Ten thino iepshoi ni shirian te pioini." Arise, O ye sons of light. Arise, O ye sons of light. Sons of light are those who have been enlightened. Right. There was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. John was the precursor. He was the last of the prophets. He was the last. He is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is the only one besides the angels and the Holy Virgin Saint Mary who we ask for intercession, not prayers. Everybody else, through the prayers of His Holiness the Patriarch Tewodros II, but through the intercession of the Holy John, the forerunner, the Baptist, the martyr. And God gave him this as the last of the prophets, because he was to bear witness of the light. And when Jesus came to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb. For this reason came the child that we celebrate this day, this birth, for the sake of his relation to us, reconciling us to the Father, and for his eventual sacrifice of self on the altar. He made himself nothing so we could be something. You know, when God wanted to give us eternity, when God wanted to make us like Him, He by essence, we by grace. When God wanted us to make... You can't have communion... I have a dog. I have a dog. My relationship with the dog is a very funny. Sometimes he attacks me and wants to bite me. Sometimes he's just up on my bed. Sometimes, you know, well, if I'm eating, of course, he's everybody's friend. You know, he's always around the table as though he had never been given a bite of food in his life. But I can't have a real relationship with the dog. Even if I could talk to the dog, even if I spoke dog, you know, we'd get along better perhaps, because maybe I could explain some things that he needs to know. But, you know, when he gets angry with me, he will come right outside my door, or if he can get inside my room, the chair where I sit, and he will pee right there. And this is marking territory, like, okay, I've been there. I've been there, and I want you to know there's another dog in the house. Not just a big dog that walks on his hind legs, but the little dog who uses all four. And I've been here. And okay, maybe I would get some kind of modulation in the relationship. But it's the same way when God looks at us, we have to have certain characteristics of Him more fully in order for Him to give us and to continue with us at a higher level of communication and rapport. There has to be something in us that is placed there by Him so that we can more fully receive Him. As it is, we are limited. You know, we have as much in common with the power of God as the ant has in common with us. How am I going to speak to the ant? I can understand the ant, but the ant cannot possibly understand me. Maybe ants talk about, look out for the guy with these big feet. He stepped on about 300 of us yesterday, walking just, you know, carelessly. Okay, but they whatever they it is that they say to one another, it's humbling, but it's nonetheless the truth. We don't have the ability to rise to the level where we can understand the things. We look, and it's why one of the prayers that I pray is the Lord is a fearful God. He's a fearful God. A better word might have been awesome, but something that causes awe in you, something that takes your breath away, something that when you see its magnificence, it is something that dumbfounds you, makes you mute. This is the kind of thing that I'm speaking of. Well, so though he was in the world did not comprehend, the world did not know him. He came to the people that had been calling upon his name, the Jews, calling upon his name continuously calling, Adonai, Adonai. They're not able to say certain things, but they could say Adonai. And what do you have? He was rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, and who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. And think about this. Think about the qualifiers here. You are not saved in the Coptic Church because you're Egyptian. You're not saved in the Armenian Church because you're Armenian. You're not going to be saved because you are part of the Jewish religion or the Jewish people, as the Jews thought and think till this day. Because it's specific in the Bible that there are some who are called Jews that are not Jews in truth. And in the same way, there are Christians who are called Christians who are not Christians in truth. And on and on and on. So it's not because of your paternity. It's not the family that you are derived from. The family meaning the extended sociological group that gave you rise. It's not of the will of the flesh either. In other words, every time when you go through baptism as a child and all of these other things, you are not truly a child of God until you become to the point of recognizing what constitutes right and wrong, and you willfully accept that which you have been given. There are some people who reject what was given to them. Stalin, for example, was baptized as an Orthodox Christian. How did that go? There are many, many examples. But the point is that you must embrace that which is your legacy. It's not just what your parents want for you. It's not what you as parents want for your children. It's what they embrace and what they're willing to take from you. It says this clearly. It has nothing to do with the will of the flesh. You have no idea how many times I have prayed that something will occur in the life of one of my children. They won't cooperate with it. They will not cooperate. So we are all the children of God. Now, if God came to save the earth, how many Buddhists are going to be saved? How many Muslims are going to be saved? How many Jews are going to be saved? How many Hindus are going to be saved? How many of the people that reject him a priori are going to be saved? Or else dismiss him? How many are going to be saved? Well, that's up to God, isn't it? That's not up to me. And I can't offer a guess, but I can tell you this. It seems to me, from what in my small position in this world, my very tiny point of view, that there are going to be less saved than not. simply because the burden of Savior would then completely fall to him, and there would be no synergy, no work of man, no merit of man that would come in any tiny form. And when we look at the letter of James, he says clearly, "You show me your faith, I will show you mine by works, by what I have done." In other words, you must strive, right? We expect a person who has gone through school and has a degree to have embodied some of the knowledge. Do we not? In the same way, you have gone through church and you should have embodied some of the knowledge. Now, it's possible that some people, as it's written in the Bible, are a law unto themselves, and God will grant mercy and clemency to those people, and he will accept them. But you think it's even half the earth? Let's say you're a real optimist, and it's 75% of the earth. Let's say you're really an optimist, and you think it's 85% of the earth is going to be saved. 85%. You know, that's including the people that have bones in their noses or nose rings. How many children did he lose? He came, and it's not because of the will of man that one is going to be saved either. He came, but he was rejected. He came, and all kinds of classes with all kinds of reasons lined up and said no. I heard an apologist say the other day, talking about the gay community, the LGBT .. community. And they talk about how, yes, we understand that the Bible has some harsh words to say for this community, but the Bible also has something to say about people who are brawlers, people who are lascivious, people who... read Romans chapter 1. Just Romans chapter 1. That'll give you a nice big list. But of all of those groups of people that are listed in Romans chapter 1, the only group that has become a political movement and self-justifies are the LGBT community. And they're imposing it on every other person, even the children who are completely innocent, trying to pervert them. This is the great philosophy of Chairman Mao Zedong. He said, "Give me 20 years and I will change the country." Why? He starts to indoctrinate the kids from the age of 4. And by the time they're 24, at the peak of their youth, all of their power, all of their energy, all of their idealism, having been sold a bill of goods, they will now go forward like an army promoting whatever it was that you decided to teach them. So with the LGBT community, if you're a brawler, there's no group. There's no group. You know, I've got a bigger complaint than the LGBT community. They say that they were made this way. I know I was made this way. I've got extra testosterone. That's why I've got the longest beard in the community, right? I know I've got extra testosterone, right? So I should get to punch people, like about, you know, once a month, 2-3 people, just a free punch from God. Because he made me this way. When you have extra testosterone, you don't know what to do with it. It feels really good to punch somebody. I like it. Right? Wrong. The Lord said, irrespective of how you were made, irrespective of whether or not you think it was logical, irrespective of whether or not you think the burden is greater on you than anybody else, so therefore I must be unfair, I expect you to control yourself, much to my distaste. But you see what they are doing? So it's not the will of man. It's not the will of man that you are saved. It's not because you say as a collective group, we demand this. You know, in colleges now, people are saying, we demand, okay, if there's going to be I don't know if it was UCLA or something, I said, we demand a building where one room is going to be just for prayer for the Muslims. We demand a room. Then we have to have a room, like a safe room, for people that have emotional problems because of the intensity of all of the things that this election has brought upon them, these poor little victims. Then you got the black guy. Oh my God, the black guy. You would think that it was his hands that were tied to the whipping post in 1863. You know? Are you kidding? Are you kidding? I know there's a scoundrel or two in my family tree. Otherwise, I wouldn't be the way I am. The scoundrel, a certain amount of genetic material from the scoundrel side, it just entered in. All right? So I've got excuses. I've got excuses for the way I am. I'm smart. I can't put up with dumb. I hate dumb. It just bothers me. You know, when I'm trying to have a conversation with dumb, it hurts my head. Well, God made me that way, didn't he? I can't say I made myself smart. I didn't make myself smart. There also had to be some midgets in my family tree because I'm only like 5'8". And that was when I was 20. Now I'm probably 5'7". But at 70. But the point what I'm trying to say is that if we're going to say to God, because you have made me this way and not that way, I have an excuse, so don't be provoked by my behavior. But what does it say in the Bible? Who is going to be with God? Those who believe in his name. And by belief, it means acting in faith and manifesting in action. Acting in faith and manifesting in action. Not those who were born of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. That means that if you've got a coin, you can kind of like flip it up in the air, and if it's heads, I make it, and if it's tails, I don't. Because on my good days, I'm about 50-50. On my other days, I'm like 90-10, 90 being not with God, 90 being with myself, with my own agenda, with my own lifestyle choices, with the priorities that I have put into place. People don't think when they get up in the morning that they should perhaps ask God, what would you have me do today? Hardest thing in the world to do. What would you have me do today? Because then if God answers, boy, you had better do it. Because the next time you petition God, he said, I talked to you before and it didn't do any good, so, you know, what's the point? You haven't changed. And I myself am in a position, being God, to know it hasn't changed. So what do you do when you arise every day? You've got a list of, I got to do this, and 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 I got to... Do you? Do you really? Or is this just something that has arisen wholly, meaning completely, wholly, wholly and completely, from something that is within you. Now, if God is truly within you, then the way that you act may be significantly different. You know, I've had many people confess in the last month, many who haven't, but many people confess in the last month, and I tell people when they come to me and they say that, oh, you know, I'm so exhausted to spend time with God. Okay. That's because you're giving God what's left over of you at the end of the day. It's like when you have a meal and you're about to clear the table and somebody, some stranger shows up and you go, well, give him that. Well, that's not how you treated the people that were sitting down at the table initially. No. But you mean you expect me to cook again and to prepare another meal just because you showed up? You know? Here's $4. Go to Carl's Jr. and get the 4x4 or whatever that thing is. There's a commercial out now where you get four things, a Coke and fries and a fish sandwich and something else for $4. So that's what you give God. You go, take a hike. It's not like Abraham begged Abraham begged, please. And then he told Sarah and the servants, go and slaughter a calf and bake some bread that we may feed these strangers. And by so doing, he had at his table the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels. So when I say that on a bad day I'm 90% me and 10% for God, it's not because I don't have God in my mind. It's because I have already decided when I went to bed at night all the things I had to do. And didn't I just tell you before that I was so busy yesterday that I forgot to buy candy? Didn't get candy. And this little kid looks up me in his face. And by the way, I wish to say to you, it's not about candy. You know, one of the things that the children in the church expect is regularity. They expect consistency. They expect a foundation that is not going to be shaken. They expect that things are going to be exactly the way they have always been. And when something new is introduced, if they like it, they want it to now be a rule. And we do the same, do we not? We want grace to be a rule. You know, if you want, if you want, you can ask God for justice. But I wouldn't do that if I were you. It only takes you 50.1% to go to the wrong place. That's all, 50.1%. Ask for mercy, and that's what we pray. Is it not in the church? According to your mercy, O Lord, and not according to my sins? So, okay, I once again tell everybody, don't listen to what I've said very closely. The things that I have said, however, I know from inside me. I know them exactly. This is not something that I have read and I am parroting back to you. These are things I know. God knows I know them. And the one thing I will always tell you is when I know or I do not know something, this is the basis of all epistemology. You must know what you know. You must know what you don't know, and you must know the difference between the two. You must know. Otherwise, what are you teaching? You're teaching... I always remember in A Farewell to Arms, Hemingway wrote in his last line, isn't it pretty to think so? Isn't it pretty to think so? And yeah, it is. We can delight ourselves. We can have a good idea, and we can all have a warm, fuzzy feeling. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if it's pretty. You know, this is where we get the word specious. Specious means that which appears to be outwardly beautiful but inwardly lacks substance. Not important. So, pray for me that if it comes around next year and I'm giving this sermon, I will have internalized more. And I will be able to give you more. It's something that as I was going through this, in the small number of verses that we have in the Ancient Fathers series, just in these small verses, there are 37 pages of dense material. 37 pages. Okay. On the first week of Kiak, where we start with the very beginning of St. Luke's Gospel, there's a page. There's a page. More verses and one page. This received 37 pages. And I read them and I understand them, but understanding is not enough. I am not a professor. I am a confessor. And there's a great difference between these two things. You cannot, like for example, I profess being a foodie. I confess being a cook. Why? Because the things that I know how to cook, I really know how to cook. But I cannot profess I am a cook and have you taste a souffle from my hand, because not only will it be flat and not rise, but it will probably fill your stomach with the same kind of anxiety that's going through Mina Said's stomach right at this moment. Yes, that Mina Said. So, Halani, and once again, Merry Christmas. Glory be to God forever. Amen.